You better listen to a sermon by Apostle Aramel Tsai. Apostle Aramel Tsai is the founder of Remnant Christian Network based in Makati, Benue State, Nigeria. We strive for the rebirth of apostolic Christianity.
We trust that God will do us good during the course of this weekend. Now, given the fact that the Word of God is becoming very scarce in our time, and the devil is bent on instigating the manifestation of several and diverse winds of doctrine in order to compromise our belief system, it is only natural for us to respond to several winds of doctrine that have been moving in the body of Christ in this recent time. It is a bona fide calling that is bestowed upon every believer to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And if you were part of the Bible study series we began in the month of July, we began to equip the people of God with all of the tools required to participate in this kind of contention. We tried as much as possible to reveal the scope and the tools that are used in this kind of contention. The scriptures happen to have one author. Many writers, but one author. Hallelujah. The author of scripture is the Spirit of God. And so the scripture is not capable of private interpretation, and the scripture cannot contradict itself. We are going to be doing Bible study in order to reclaim the position of truth in the face of many contending perspectives. And it happens to be that in every age, the devil seeks to exploit the body of Christ by facilitating a line of emphasis that is contrary to the Word of God, in order for the people of God to come to a point where they do not know what they believe. And so we need to contend, present a defense for the position of the policy direction of God as it is enshrined in the Bible. So we want to do Bible study this weekend. We'll do Bible study for 1 hour, 30 minutes, thereabout each day, and then we'll use 30 minutes for miracles. Bible and miracles. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, so let's do Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read from verse 28. Stay with me. The work we intend to prosecute this evening and subsequently in the other days of the conference, it's more or less a litigation. It's a litigation exercise. In fact, in order for me to be equipped to stand here today, armed as a litigant, I had to also consult support counsels in order to best represent the position of the scriptures. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28, stay with me. Just stay with me. Do me a favor this weekend. Stay with me. Hallelujah. And touch your neighbor, and just in case your neighbor traveled in the soul. You know the soul is dynamic, it's very active. You use that your finger to bring the neighbor back and say, Pastor says, stay with him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, in the process of this delivery, we may need to mention a few names of a few preachers that have born a testimony that is inconsistent with the perspective of Scripture. The reason why we need to do that is to insulate the body of Christ from personalities that have yielded their soul to become fountains from whence inconsistent philosophy has found expression. It's for protection, it's for preservation. And my humble self happens to be one of the few people alive now that exercises guardianship in the area of doctrine. And that is not boast, that is calling. That's calling. So I have authority from Jesus Christ to do the kind of stuff we'll be doing this weekend. It's guardianship. It's the ministry of doctrinal guardianship. That kind of ministry is required in the end times because the devil wants to bring all kinds of philosophy in order to strip the word of God of the authority it should have in the lives of men. And so there are many ways by which the devil intends to achieve this. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah.
Amen.
All right. Let me show you one of the attempts that the devil made to twist the word of God as far back as the book of Genesis when the serpent entered into the garden. The serpent brought a different perspective. The serpent came with a question and said, did God say you should not eat of any tree that is in the garden? And the question was addressed to Eve. And Eve said, no. What God said was that we should eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree which is in the midst of the garden, he has commanded that we should not eat, for in the day that we eat thereof, we shall surely die. See, that's the position of God. Even though the instructor that instructed Eve was a bit faulty in his delivery, in his tutelage, in his mentorship, there was a little fault in his mentorship, because we saw the product of that mentorship in the position that Eve sustained in the face of that question. Hallelujah. You see, you must realize that God never said that they should not touch the tree. But in Eve's presentation, which implicated her instructor, she said, God said we should not eat it, neither should we touch it lest we die. So there was a compromise of the true position of truth in the Bible study that she received. So there's one outlet of possible compromise of the Word of God. It lies with the capacity of the teacher to stand true with the Word of God and deliver to the student. So that that outlet of corruption exists. Are you with me? All right. Now, so when the devil was confronted with the position of God, the devil said, ye shall not surely die. There's something wrong with your presentation. And what is wrong with your presentation is that, no, the death aspect of your presentation may not exactly be like that. So he wanted to modify the delivery. And that's the attempt of the devil in the end time to strip the word of God of is authority by various editings of the counsel of God in view of making the word of God of non-effect. Now, you will notice that in the devil's presentation, he said, amen, he said, God doth know that in the day that you eat of this fruit, you will become wise. Now, you see, knowing good and evil. Now, what the devil is trying to do is, if we increase the level of knowledge these people have, it might afford them the opportunity to make a choice which may not be God. See, God doth know. There's a knowledge that God has that he wants to shield you from having. And God is aware of the fact that in the day that you have that kind of knowledge, you become wise like God. You see, that kind of knowledge, what it will do is that it will make you think that you are God. That's the kind of message that the devil sold out to Eve. And there are a lot of permutations in this little context that we consulted. One of the permutations we see in this context is the philosophy of relativism. The philosophy of relativism. And what that means is, maybe if you see from another perspective, your rigid position may not be accurate from that perspective. What relativism wants to achieve is a migration from truth to enlightenment. Truth to what? Enlightenment. And that's the movement, the philosophical movement that this generation is entrapped with. And enlightenment is one of the fundamental philosophies behind the Illuminati. That's what the Illuminati stands for. Enlightenment. So, how many of you have an Apple iPad, an Apple desktop, an Apple laptop? How many of you? Apple. Now, I have no problem with Apple. In fact, my iPad is Apple. It's a wonderful product. But I just want to say something. You see, the logo of Apple is an apple that is beat.
Nick, Dave, are you still with me? All right. It's actually a portrait of the kind of knowledge that could be gotten from that tree that God said they should not. So it's enlightenment. That logo is the logo of enlightenment. And that's the migration that the devil wants to establish in our time so that we become postmodern people. The postmodern man is a man that is more advanced than church. There was a time where the church had great impact upon people. But that time has come to an end in the West. A postmodern man is a man that lives on philosophy without reference. His mind is his God. He's persuaded about things that his mind can understand. And if it cannot be understood within the context of the mind, it is not a philosophy that is worth subscribing to. And so we have all kinds of stuff now. If we are in limbo as a generation. And so it places a demand on those few in the body of Christ that exercise guardianship in the area of doctrine to begin to present the perspective of God so that everybody in God's pasture will understand what the counsel of God is. At least the world will know this is the viewpoint of God. And just in case there is anybody that wants to subscribe to God, it will not be difficult for him to access the position of God concerning matters that affect us, matters of faith, matters of life, matters of living, matters of practice, matters of procedure. So that's what we want to do this weekend. Hallelujah. In order for you to be a maximum participant in the conference, you may need to reach back into our storehouse of teaching, because we began to prosecute this issue from the very first week of this month, trying to equip people and to arm people with the kind of weapons we need for the contention that the apostle invites us into, which is a contention that we need to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The contention requires that we preserve the faith in its purity and jealousy in the same way, in the same composition, in the same manner in which it was delivered unto us. So we have been looking at that. And now we want to begin the contention proper. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 12 will be our launching pad. Once again, you are welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 is a boisterous presentation of a very critical aspect of our belief system, which is the basis upon which we can fully live kingdom life. The scripture reads, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Next verse, "For our God is a consuming fire." Now, before we begin to look upon this scripture, I would like to do the broad strokes so that we understand from a very broad perspective what God actually is involved in. We will not be doing justice to the person of God if we do not reveal that what God is running is a kingdom. Please help me tell your neighbor, kingdom. God is running a kingdom.
There are so many scriptures that we can look upon and draw reference from to support this position. For instance, the Bible says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and not forever, no, forever and ever." That means from eternity past, present, into eternity future, God has a throne, and what He's running is a kingdom. The Bible says, "The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." If you notice in the book of Genesis chapter 1, what God offered humankind was kingdom. 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 Let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. And let them have dominion. Dominion. Reigning. Government. Over. Now so man was to be conscripted as an agent of the kingdom whose jurisdiction was in the natural realm. Alright? So that was the policy direction that evolved from the conclave, the meeting of the Godhead that took place, about a functionary to manage the physical creation. That was when it became necessary for a kingdom agency called man to evolve. Hallelujah. The scope of authority that man was intended to have was already captured within the minutes of the meeting and the policy direction that the meeting gave birth to. Hallelujah. So man was supposed to be a kingdom agent, managing the physical realm, just like God manages the invincible realm. It is because of this stature of man that he was brought into the realm of God to be a partaker of God's nature. And that was why man was to be created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. So we will not have done justice to God if we do not refer to God as a personality running, managing a kingdom. It's also worthy of note to acknowledge that a kingdom is a sphere where the authority of God, authority of one, authority of a king is felt. Alright? For instance, you might ask, why is God troubling me and all of that? The reason why He's troubling you is that the only way you can fulfill God's purpose. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, we did not spell out the ground rules. The ground rules, the first rule is that your phone should be switched off. That's the first rule. So, I want to give you 5 minutes. It's a burden. It's a very burden to switch off. I understand that. So I'll give you 5 minutes to reach back into your purse and your bags and your pocket. And if you find your phone still beeping, it's still running on battery life. It might just mean that it's still on. And in order for you to be consistent with there's no challenge. If it gives off a sound when you're trying to switch it on, it's part of compliance. So, no problem. So you can reach back into your pulse and make sure that it is switched off. We have serious business today. Serious. Some of you have been infected by the virus. This virus, I came with vaccines. I came with all kinds of stuff to ensure, to manage the condition. This is more terrible than Ebola. In fact, I came with the garment. I'm wired for the business of the day. Now, so God runs the kingdom. I don't want to digress too much. There's so much to say because we need a good overview of the Bible in order to handle the utensils of truth. He wants a kingdom. And he decided that he will run this kingdom. In the example that we see in the scripture, you will see that there were two systems, two variable systems that he put in place in order for his kingdom to find execution upon the face of the earth. We have already established that man was created to be a kingdom functionary. In fact, we cannot consider man outside of kingdom. What necessitated the creation of man was an entity that could extend the dominion and the reign of God into the natural realm. Man's authority to operate the dominion mandate was tied to his submission to the ultimate king that is domiciled in heaven.
Unfortunately, man rebelled against God, and he lost the kingdom that he was supposed to function in. And that is not the end of the story. Creation rebelled against man. Creation that he was supposed to bring order over rebelled against him. And so we had a fractured ecosystem. Are you still with me? Oh, you are not with me. These are basics. You know this one. So when God failed with Adam, the purposes of God failed with Adam. Right? Adam was brought outside of the purpose, but the purpose remained with God. And what God did from the time of Adam after the fall was that he decided to choose a nation to walk with. Hallelujah. So when he chose a nation to walk with, his plan did not change. The plan has always been what? Kingdom. When he chose a nation to walk with, he had a vision for that nation. And the vision he had for that nation was that he wanted to make them a kingdom of priests. That every one of them would be what? A priest. A kingdom of priests. But you know, that vision did not quite succeed. Because there's only one tribe that now earned priesthood. Are you with me? Hallelujah. But at least you understand that he wanted to implement the kingdom of priests. I don't want to press you too much. Okay. So that's the first system. The first system is the system of the law. And that law came through Moses. At the first, I said there are two systems. God, in seeking to implement his kingdom upon the face of the earth, he took a bold step. And that bold step that he took it with Moses. And that what he achieved with Moses was to establish a law such that if the children of Israel subscribe to that law, then they will be under his authority. And then in their domain, the authority of God will rest and God's kingdom can be reflected among them. Right? So that was the first system that God set up. And it's the system of the law. And in the system of the law, God wrote out the constitution with which he expects his people that have become his by reason of the covenant he had with their fathers to operate within the scope of his own nature. And so there were recommendations, there were clauses, there were laws that he gave his own people so that they can operate as citizens under his dominion. It was when that law came that it was possible to actually identify what was wrong and what was right in the sight of God. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, the law, yes, it came from God. But there was a challenge. The people that the law was given to did not have the capacity to fulfill it, to live according to it. Because the law was spiritual. And the people to whom the law was given were carnal people that were victims, were slaves of the fall, sold under the nature called sin. And it was not in their capacity to fulfill the expectations of a highly elevated spiritual law that came from God. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, when this now happened, God now decided to introduce another system. You see, it is not because God did not know that the law will not yield fruit. He knew it. But in the book of Galatians, the Bible reveals to us the purpose of the law. Are you still with me? Because the purpose of the law, you see, okay. You are not with me. Now, in this hall now, we are all seated down. If there's a crippled person here, you will not know because the person too will be sitting. And it doesn't look obvious that the person has a challenge. Until I come and say, everybody, stand up. I've given a command. I've given a law. And then when we try to fulfill that law, then you will now know that there is a crippled man. So people did not know that they were under sin until God now brought the law.
When the law came, there was a basis of assessment. And upon the assessment, the state of man was revealed. So the purpose that the law served was to reveal the state of man, that man was sold under sin. Man does not have the capacity to save himself. The purpose of the law was to ensure that no mortal man will have the capacity to boast that he was able to live and to fulfill the claims, the demands of the law. So having given the law, he was expecting humankind to come to that point of submission. Are you with me? Good. The expectation for the law was not that anybody would fulfill it, because it was impossible to fulfill it, in that the law was spiritual and humanity was carnal, sold under sin. So God decided to introduce a second system. Now, don't forget, hallelujah, we started from Hebrews chapter 12. We have not started talking about it yet. Good. God decided to establish a second system, and this system is what we call the system of grace. Don't you forget that when the first system was established, it was the law was established as a means of getting us to function in the kingdom, because God is running what? Kingdom. But the purpose of getting people to become kingdom agents failed under the regime of the law, and so God had to establish a new system. The new system that God decided to establish is called grace. What we came to talk about this weekend is grace. Because there's a lot of talk about grace today. Everybody's grace. In fact, I saw some signboards. Now, people are changing the names of their ministry to Grace Cathedral, Grace Church, Grace Assembly. Grace, because the current reigning revelation is about grace. So everything must take the shape of grace, must take the dimension of grace. But stay tuned. Stay with me. Hallelujah. You know what we are doing is contention. But I want you to follow me in the contention. So God decided to establish another system, which is the system of grace. And the thing about grace is that in grace, God is the one that satisfies the demands that he makes. In the law, man is the one that satisfies the demands that God makes. So, in both cases, there is doing. But the person that does the business fulfills the expectation of God under the law is man. The person that fulfills the expectation of God under grace is God. And that's fundamental. Hallelujah. And I need to tell us one thing here, and I need to say it loud enough for everybody to hear. The difference between law and grace, the most classical difference between law and grace, is the presence of the Spirit of God. Everything that the Spirit of God comes to perform in your life is a function of grace. Everything. I'm going to show you a few things, and then we'll delve deeper into the teaching concerning grace. I forgot my diary at home. I was supposed to come with a number of diaries. I forgot one of them, but I'll pick it up tomorrow morning. Hallelujah. I will show us something tomorrow morning before we continue in the study. So, in grace, God does the business. In law, man does the business. For instance, in grace, because of grace, Jesus came to die for us. Why did Jesus come to die? Jesus came to die because, if you remember in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that the judgment that will come upon man for violating the instruction, the commandment of God, will be death. And that's a royal decree. And a royal decree is not subject to amendment. It's not subject to change. It is yea and amen. Hallelujah. So that is a verdict of God as touching the trespass of man. And if the claims of divine justice will be satisfied,
then a man will have to come and die. A man that is not guilty of the offense of humankind. Because in the law of the Bible, if it's an angel that causes a problem, it will be an angel that will solve the problem. If it's God that causes the problem, God will solve the problem. If it's man that causes the problem, man will solve the problem. You know that it was God that shut the door to the ark of Noah. And it will only be God that will come to open it. It has gone beyond God. And so it's the sons of God that brought the bondage of corruption. And so there must be another manifestation of another generation of sons of God that will undo what the first sons of God did. That's the order of scripture. So it's man that rebelled against God and then brought the plague of death. There was nothing like death in the civilization that God created. Are you with me? But on the account of the rebellion of Adam, one of the demonic lieutenants was coronated with the powers and with the stature of the functionary of death. And that was when death started existing. Are you with me? It was because of man. Man was the one that gave access to that personality called death to come into our civilization. There was nothing like that. It was a protected civilization until the rebellion of man. And then a strange personality called death began to function in this realm. Hallelujah. So in order to satisfy the claims of divine justice, God was the only one that was not a victim of man's offense, because the way God created man is such that men will come from the loins of man. And if the first man was corrupted, every other man that will come from him will be corrupted. And that's why David said that in sin did my mother conceive me. So you don't need to commit to be an offender. Offense was inherited. And so we have to crystallize a man that doesn't have his roots in Adam. And it necessitated that God himself will take on human form and strip himself of the omni qualities that makes him God, so that he can be every way man, in order for him to be able to satisfy the claims of divine justice. And that was exactly what Jesus came to do. Jesus being the clearest and the most accurate definition and explanation of God. Because in Jesus, God came into human form, and we could see what God would do if he were man. The preferences, the choices, the opinions, the options, everything that God would do, we saw it manifested in Jesus. So, since we were helpless concerning helping ourselves in the situation that we were in, we were handicapped. So, God now came. You know, I said in grace, God does the business. In the law, man does the business. Right? So, we're helpless, we're incapacitated. So God now decided to show up. He came in the form of his son. Sinless man. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. That was acid test. In fact, there were seven tests. Seven tests to see if the immortal realm could accept him to be that personality that has stature to fulfill that call. And so the tests of the immortal realm came upon him. And the Bible says that he was tested in every way, yet without sin. And the reason why he had no sin was because his nature did not include sin. If you put him under pressure, it's just like, sister, did you eat pounded yam today? No, Kai, stop that. No pounded yam. That means if we conduct a surgery and go down into her intestine, you won't find pounded yam, because she did not eat pounded yam. Jesus had a nature that was sinless. Put him under pressure. Bring naked women around him. His nature doesn't support sin. Do you understand that? Oh, you are not with me. His nature is not educated. In that thing called sin. Put him under diverse pressures. The way he will behave, normal human beings won't behave like that. Because it was not part of his nature. So there were tests. And every test that will come upon a man, that man will fail on the account of his nature.
All those threats were brought on Jesus, and Jesus did not behave like man. He was left without sin. So when all the tests were accomplished, he was not ready to be given up. When he came and he was sacrificed, he took the place of that judgment. You see, we now in this state were incapacitated. So when he took the place of that judgment, a possibility exists, which is called the possibility of substitution. He was not supposed to die because he was sinless. The very law that condemned Adam could not condemn him, because he did not have the trespass of Adam recorded to his account. And he came and then took on that punishment. The implication is that there is something left. He left what he was in order to take on our own place, creating the possibility through faith for us to take his own place. So the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that sons of men can become sons of God. Now, the philosophy or the theory behind this reality is substitution. I don't want to press it, but I think I need to press it. Before we go back to Hebrews, then you will understand what we are talking about. Hallelujah. Your amen was dry.
Amen.
Now, the principle of substitution. I don't want to add another scripture. I'll quote, because we have too many scriptures to look at today. The principle of substitution is that now that Jesus came to take your place in death, you will have to take his place in life. So there were several things that Jesus would have been doing if he were physically present in this world. Right? It will be up to you to do it. That means you don't have a right. If you accepted Jesus, you don't have a right to live the life you want to live. Yes. I'm not talking about sin, no. I'm saying your ambition is deleted because of the principle of substitution. The Bible says, because that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, because he died for all, so that they that live might not live for themselves, but for him that died and rose again. That means if you have not found the reason for which Jesus Christ died for you, you may not know what to live for. It's illegal for me to want to live my ambitions, because the motivational preaching of this day is about go in the direction, go to where you are celebrated, go do what you like. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Meanwhile, the kingdom has a perspective that is opposite to that. Because Jesus was the one that said, when you were small, you would go anywhere you wanted to go. But now that you are old, somebody holds you by the hand and leads you to places you don't want to go. Who told you to go where you are celebrating? Is it Jesus? You don't know that you need to die to your ambitions. You are not called to be smart, to be creative. You are called to surrender. You are called to die. When Jesus was holding the cross, going to Golgotha, somebody was building a wonderful house by the road with a cross on his neck, can he desire it? You don't understand. Eh? With a cross on his neck. If there's a damsel there, can he? Have you ever seen a woman in labor and you buy lace and say, darling, I came with lace. See, at that point, every ambition goes to sleep. Everything. Whether you are about writing final exam, MBBS, it doesn't count. Nothing of this world counts. The only thing that counts is delivery. Let that child come out. Good. There is a purpose of God locked in your spirit if you are born again. The only life you have on earth is to find out how to deliver that purpose. Just in case you go to school, the school becomes a platform to deliver the purpose. Just in case you find yourself working in First Bank, you are working in First Bank as a platform to deliver the purpose. That is why you are in this pilgrimage. Because if by any means you begin to live out your ambitions, you have violated the premise of substitution. Did you get that? You didn't get it? Oh, you didn't get it. I don't want to open another scripture. It will take time. Him that he died for you, that them that live should no longer live for themselves, but for him that died and rose again. Now, I wanted to be a lecturer. It's not a sin to be a lecturer. I had the mental capacity to be a wonderful lecturer. If I tell you otherwise, I lied. Hallelujah. Some of the smoke of that capacity is still raging till now. That God did not take it away. But the great one told me that my purpose is... He wrote many things concerning me, but he didn't write lecturing in any of the sheets. So if I go into lecturing, it will be an outright insult to him. So I had to let it go. And when I let it go, the lecturing job came. Yes. My lecturer that knew that I was marginalized on campus had employment in Abia State University. He was given his professorate degree, made DVC. He came and he had a slot for his students that will study, because he's vast, to study along him, alongside, do some research with him, and he felt that I should be employed in that school. So meanwhile, when he came to look for me, I had already died to the lecturing dream. Not because there was an alternative, because Jesus told me that that is not my area. There was no alternative, so I had to wait for him. So he now took pains to put me where the delivery of what he put in my spirit can be possible. Is that delivery that brought you here today? If you had seen me in a lecture room with chalk, and God shows you a vision that this man was supposed to be delivering the word of God, you might weep, and nobody may know why you are weeping. A lot of people should be weeping about themselves now, because you veered off and you compromised the covenant of substitution. Now, let me stop there. So let's go back to our golden scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. Then we'll take off from that point. Now, I don't have time to explain much. We'll not be touching the thing and moving, because the ground that we have to cover is much this evening. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. I hope you still remember two systems that God put in place in order to co-opt man into kingdom. Alright? First system was the law. Second system was grace. Now, we cannot discuss grace outside of God's kingdom. What makes us to be able to participate in the kingdom of God is the grace of God. And don't forget, in grace, God is the one doing the work, but in law, we are the ones what? You are good students. Hallelujah. So the Bible says, seeing that we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. This message in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, is written to people that have come to the realization of the fact that the kingdom of God cannot be moved. Just in case you have not arrived there, this message may not be relevant to you. It says, seeing that what? Now, many people have not come to the point of seeing that. So, they may not need to refer to that scripture. But in your walk with God, if you realize that you have received a kingdom that cannot be moved, and I need to explain that. We have a few snapshots in the book of Revelation on how the kingdom of God is administered. Because the center of the kingdom of God is the administration of God. And the center of the administration of God is the throne of God. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, you are going to see that when John was on the Isle of Patmos, he received an invitation to come into the heavens. And when he was brought into the heavens, the first infrastructure in the heavens that he came into collision with was the throne of God. That's the center of the administration of God, which is the center of the kingdom of God. John was brought to behold the throne because everything that finds expression that derives from the kingdom proceeds from that throne. Are you still with me? Oh my. You are not with me. Subsequently, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, you are going to see that a book is retrieved. A book is brought. And this book that is brought, this book that is retrieved, the Bible reveals that it was written within and on the backside, and it was sealed with seven seals. It's a book that you cannot look upon except you have some level of stature in the kingdom of God. And a search procedure was conducted, and it was verified that nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, nobody beneath the earth had the capacity, the stature to loose the seals, neither to look upon, just in case somebody comes and breaks all the seals. Nobody in heaven, earth, and beneath the earth. In fact, the search included hell. I'm not talking about Google search, not Yahoo search, but a search took place. A spiritual search. And the depth of that search covered air. And nobody beneath, nobody on earth, nobody in heaven qualified. Now, in such a situation, you'll be expecting that, okay, when the result comes to God, and they say, nobody qualifies to open it up. They say, okay, can we reduce the standard small? Reduce the standard small. So that we can find at least few people. We have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. God did not go ahead to reduce the standard because there was nobody that was qualified. That's the kind of kingdom. You don't know the meaning of that that I just said. Maybe you are seated here today and you are a Bible teacher. There is a level of influence God is expecting your life to bring to your own generation. Because we are talking about generation per generation. You will not be judged for a generation that you did not manifest in. But it is possible for you to have covenants with God such that the impact of your life can run across generations. Hallelujah. That means if I discharge my ministry effectively, people will still be referring to my messages long after I am gone. I know that is the legacy I leave behind, is my spoken ministry. And that's why before I come to talk to you, you don't know. Hallelujah. You don't know what I do. I seek help. I seek reinforcement. I seek empowerment. So that the words that will come forth will not be the words of man. And if it is true that it's not the words of man, it will never become outdated. Hallelujah. The Bible says, seeing that we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved, there is an estimate. There is an estimate. The Bible calls it a mark. A mark. It calls it the mark of the high calling. That is the level of influence your life is supposed to bring into your generation and beyond your generation. If you maximize the capacity of God's ordination upon your life, there is a mark for every individual. And the fact that you are not fulfilling it doesn't mean that God will reduce the mark. It is a kingdom that cannot be moved. You see, in the world of the immortals, I had to do a lot of Bible study to try to find out the world that God is living inside. What kind of world is it? Because we can get so confused and maligned when we engage life in this mundane realm, and we do not care to look upon the eternal, the ever-present, ever-existing realm and dimension. When you look at it, first of all, one of the things you find out, you see, the Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word. Huh? I'm talking about a personality that does things after the order of the everlasting. That's his nature. That throne, no God, he is for. And so when he utters his words, his words become law. Because the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. Neither is he a son of man that he should repent. When he utters a word, he cannot be edited. He doesn't repent. That's his nature. He cannot lie. The Bible didn't say God is humble, so God does not lie. He didn't say God does not lie. He said God cannot lie. Because if God goes as far as making an utterance, that utterance will become true, will become law, and he himself will be subject to it, because the Bible reveals that God has exalted his word above his name. In rulership in the kingdom, God does not need to stand to rule. He rules by utterances. He rules by decrees. That's how the kingdom works. Hallelujah. The Bible reveals that this kingdom is such that cannot be moved. So the scripture says, seeing that we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved, then he now says, let us have grace.
You see, grace must be seen in the crucible of the kingdom. In order for us to participate in the kingdom that God has been offering all the while that we have been restored into on the account of redemption. And I need to say something quickly to clear your doubts. The purpose of God is not salvation, it's kingdom. So you see, God was offering kingdom initially. And then when we veered off, he now brought salvation as a means of restoration back to kingdom. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's with reference to the kingdom that salvation is necessary. If you think that God's objective is to get you saved, you are far, you are in trouble. Because you have not seen the kingdom that cannot be moved. And you are likely to falter. You are likely to do several things that are off joint. Yes, I'm born again and you don't know that there are marks in the kingdom. There are expectations in the kingdom. It must be fulfilled. And your rating in that kingdom is dependent on the level of fulfillment that you deliver on the account of ordinations and investments. We don't see that part. That's the real part. Salvation is your entry point. And at salvation, the investments upon your life are in potential form. Have you read that scripture that says, work out your salvation? Why? Because something was worked into you in potential form. Your calling was worked into you. The day you gave your life to Christ, your calling is sitting in your spirit. The anointing you were supposed to carry all the days of your life, there's no... It was worked into you. It was worked in. So you need to work it out. There's something called the labor of grace. Don't worry, I'm coming there. Calm down. I want to define it first. Before we start handling error, let's touch reality a little. Hallelujah. Because in the current teaching of grace, people believe that because Jesus has died and accomplished and satisfied the claims of divine justice, that we do not do anything again. We just to receive, just to receive. Amen. Receive. You see, you don't even know the matter. Because Jesus was the one that said, my Father walketh, and I am walking. You too will walk, because the God we have come to represent is a walking God. He walks. So people, don't worry, calm down. Calm down. We have not started. We're just trying to gather tools so that when we begin the adventure, you'll be able to compare scripture with scripture. I had to do 1 month Bible study every time I was around during the month of July, just upgrading the house, so that we can come to the point where we can prosecute this business. Because the war of the end time is a war of philosophy. It's a war of relativism. It's a war of pluralism. It's a war of everything. Either you say, okay, there are many ways to God, or if you look at it like this, maybe you may not have the same persuasion. It's a fight against anything that is rigid. You must have discovered that the war, the jihad of the Muslim world against humankind, is not against everybody. It's against only Jews and Christians. Why is it so? Oh, you have not thought. I say hallelujah. If you are outside, hallelujah. We are the only two sets of people. You need the Jews. They were driven out of their homeland for 2,000 years. When they came back to their homeland after 2,000 years, their language was still intact. Meanwhile, my son doesn't speak my language. All right? So think of 2,000 years. That's a sociological wonder. Their culture was intact. They could identify their nativity, their family tree, the genealogy. They could trace it after 2,000 years of being dispersed among the nations of the world. Huh? How do you uproot those kind of people? Influence from media, influence from all kinds of stuff, transgender, homosexualism, did not affect their culture. That's a plumb line. Hallelujah. And so the Antichrist will have to destroy everything that has a heritage, that has a plumb line. And the only two plumb lines left, actually, those are the only two plumb lines that ever existed, actually. Christianity and Judaism. So he needs to knock us off. He needs to bring philosophies that are contrary to our belief system. and sell it to us to accept. In order for him to bring us to a point where we have no reference in our dealings. We are just in limbo. It is because of this that we need to do this kind of battle. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
So we cannot consider grace outside of the kingdom of God. Because overhead, what God is managing is a kingdom. And the two systems ever revealed in scripture through which he wanted man to participate in that kingdom. First was the law, which failed. And then second is grace. We cannot consider grace in limbo. Grace, the context in which grace must exist in order for it to be accurate, is kingdom. Seeing that we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace. Why? Huh? Why? Let us have what? Grace. By which we can serve God acceptably. See, it's very hard to please the immortals. Very, very hard to please them. In fact, every work that we do based on the strength of the flesh in order to please the immortals, it is called dead works and is equivalent to filthy rags. It's very hard to please spirits. You need to be trained in the ways of the priesthood of that spirit in order for you to be able to please the spirit. In fact, you may not even know what will please that spirit. And that's why I believe that Abel had to have revelation about God before he sacrificed blood to him. He must have had revelation. Cain went and brought the things from the ground. The ground is already cursed. He brought things from cursed place. But Abel, he brought blood. It was by revelation. Meanwhile, I don't want to press that anyway. In order to understand what a spirit needs, you need depth. What a spirit can accept, you need depth. And for Jehovah, he will not accept anything that he doesn't do. And the only way he does stuff is by his spirit. So God is working as long as his spirit is working. God is not working if his spirit is not working. He cannot accept anything that his spirit does not do. And when we talk about grace, we are talking about God in form of spirit bringing capacity and qualification to us. Now, so if I begin to lead prayer, for instance, hallelujah. You know, our definition of law is that I'm walking. Our definition of grace is that God is walking. Right? So I come to lead prayer. I prepare for the prayer, to lead the prayer, and I come like that. And then I stand in my eloquence, I stand in my erudite, I stand in my diction to lead the prayer. The prayer will be devoid of God because I'm not depending on God to do what I'm doing. Do you know the name of that? It's law. It's not acceptable. It's like filthy rags. Doesn't have the capacity to satisfy the immortals. So the Bible says, seeing that we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace. Grace is inevitable if we are going to interface with the kingdom. Because in order for God to accept service from us, that service must be service that he supplied the ability for us to prosecute. Let us have grace by which we can serve God acceptably. And he went further to tell us what acceptable service is. Acceptable service is a service that is delivered under the auspices of reverence. Acceptable service is a service that is delivered under the auspices of godly fear. I'm going to explain those two factors. And those two factors are great points, beacons on our map. Let us have grace by which we can serve God acceptably in reverence and in godly fear. Why? Because our God is consuming fire. You know, I explained what that scripture means in the Bible study. If you were in the Bible study and you understand that scripture, our God is a consuming fire. Let me see. Alright. So I explained what that meant. I'm actually trying to make you to begin to attend Bible study. That's what I'm trying to do. Now, you see, are you with me? Okay. Let me do rehearsal for you. Small rehearsal. If you check in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, I take for granted that I'm speaking to Bible scholars. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see division of labor among the Godhead. And that is what the Bible teaches. There are several things that are exclusive to the Spirit. For instance, the Bible says it is the Spirit that quickeneth. So every quickening business is zoned to the Spirit. Huh? Is it true? All right. The Bible also says the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So he occupies the office of witness, even though there are three that bear record in heaven. There are three that bear record on earth. But you'll find out that the Spirit bears record in heaven, and the Spirit still bears record on earth. So witness is committed to his office. He has the patent for witness. He can witness about things in heaven. He can witness about things on earth. Hallelujah. Now, so that's exclusive to him. But you see, when you talk about service, service is in the domain of Jesus. The Bible says that there are diversities of gifts, but what? The same Spirit. So the Spirit is the umpire for gifts. There are diversities of services, but the same Lord. Jesus is the umpire for all kingdom service. And the Bible calls this Jesus, who is our Lord, he calls him a consuming fire. Oh, you are not with me. Let me leave you. I wanted to help you bring you into the lecture. The ones I did previously. But you'll find it in the tapes if you get them anyway. So, scripture calls this our Lord, who is the umpire of service. Why is he the umpire of service? It's because he was the servant of God upon the face of the earth. And in the three questions of redemption, the first question says, who has believed our report? Second question says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Third question is in verse 8 of Isaiah 53. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? So there's a question there. So if Jesus were physically present, he would have been continuing his ministry. But unfortunately, he was taken. So his ministry must continue. So every one of us that is called into ministry were actually continuations of the ministry of Jesus. So he's the umpire for service, for all kingdom service. Are you with me? Uh-huh. He's the one that knows whether you served well or you did not serve well. It is him that the Bible calls the God that is a consuming fire. Now, see, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus appears, he appears on the Isle of Patmos to encounter John the Beloved. And if there was anybody that knew Jesus, it was John. Jesus' best friend was John. When he was on the cross, it was John that he committed his mother to. Say, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And he did not give the guy prior information that he was putting that burden upon him. So to show you how friendly he was with Jesus. Hallelujah. But when Jesus showed up on the Isle of Patmos, John could not recognize him. Because the perspective of John about Jesus was time-based perspective. Jesus of Nazareth. And unfortunately for John, Jesus is an immortal. He is beginning himself. He is ending himself at the same time. Are you with me? John could not understand that. He had to introduce himself to him. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am beginning. It was too much for John to contain. But Jesus had to reintroduce himself to John so that he could disabuse the time-based perspective that was sustained in his heart, which was erroneous because it wasn't seeing the big picture. This is an immortal that death could not kill. I am he that liveth and was dead. The life I have has more authority than death. Death cannot be my end. Death cannot hold me captive. You understand? So that was when he started unveiling. So you knew that you could not even death. His brain began to walk 360 degrees, 360 degrees. In fact, the brain crashed. He fell down like a dead man. He went back. He laid hands on him, raised him up. He said, I am the first and the last. And then the scriptures began to give us insight about his appearance. One of the things about his appearance was that his hair was as white as wool. That's a message. His appearance was a message. His belt that was supposed to be the curious girdle around his waist, in that appearance, it was on his chest. And it was not a rope, it was a band, and it was golden. Indicative of the fact that there was no more sacrifice to present. Huh? The sacrifice was given once and once only, and all transactions based on that sacrifice are ongoing without any need to do another sacrifice. So the curious girdle was now on his chest. Are you with me? The Bible revealed that his eyes were flames of fire. That's where I'm going. Because you see, our God is a... And I said it's the umpire for service. Because we all are in our ministries, what we are doing are extensions of his own ultimate service. They are portions, just portions of his service is what we are carrying on. So if there's anybody that knows what the service is, it's him. So when they bring your work of service to him at the judgment seat of Christ, the way he will scrutinize it is that he will look at it. If the work is not within the context of his perspective, then it burns. That's what the Bible means by our God is a... Did you get that? Let me leave you there. Now, so the matters we are speaking about here are very strong matters. Very, very strong matters. Now, I want to go into the contention proper. True grace, just like I said, grace, in grace, God is the one doing it. Just like he satisfied the claims of divine justice, and on the account of your faith in him, you are co-opted to become a regenerated member of the kingdom. You see, all you brought to the table was to believe in him. And unfortunately for you, even that ability to believe in him, he was the one that supplied the ability. You would think that you chose him when you came to Crusade, and then you came and chose him. Meanwhile, from the mortal perspective, it was the one that chose you. Amen. You think that your will was so strong. You will not know that he set it in motion before the foundations of the world. Amen. Nothing happens in time, my bro. Nothing happens in time. He is far. Okay, Jonah now came. Jonah said, okay, I won't go to Nineveh. I won't preach in Nineveh. And he escaped. And when he was escaping, he found himself in the belly of the whale. That is a man that was running away from the will of God. Are you with me? Found himself where? In the belly of the whale. He was there for 3 days, 3 nights. And then he prayed, he repented. The whale vomited him when Jesus came out. And came in the days of his flesh. They were asking him, show us a sign. Because the Jews are prophetic people. They can only believe. Eh? If they are signs, if they are wonders, they are prophets. We are prophets that brought witness by signs and wonders. So they came to Jesus and said, show us a sign. He said, no sign will be shown to this generation except the sign of prophet Jonas. The sign he was talking about, Jonas fulfilled that sign. When he felt he was fighting with God, he doesn't want to serve God, he fulfilled the sign of 3 days in the fish. And Jesus made reference. So in his rebellion, he was fulfilling pattern. You know, this, our, you don't have any idea where you are. Baba is more than your small will. I know. He's more than your small will. So what you brought to the table, you just brought faith in him. You accepted the solution that God was bringing through him. And then, that solution became yours. In fact, the Greek for that kind of faith is lambano. Which means something that is available generally, you make it your possession. It becomes your possession. You see, the Bible reveals that by grace, we are saved through faith. It's grace that brought salvation. It's lambano, your faith that appropriated it and made it your possession. Hallelujah. You did not pay for it. In fact, the faith that you used to appropriate it, it was God that triggered it into your system. If not, you would not have the capacity to even take advantage of what is readily available by the grace of God. I hope you know he died for the whole world. But so many people are not yet saved. Now we'll go into all those details later. Now when you come into the kingdom, the same way you needed Jesus and you needed his grace in order for you to come into the kingdom, that's how you need Jesus to survive in the kingdom. You need his grace to survive in the kingdom. You need His grace to serve accurately in the kingdom. You need His grace to live in the kingdom. Because our situation before grace came, are you still with me? Well, I'm giving you background. These are background. Our situation before grace came was that we're sold under sin. Is that not true? It means it's natural for us to sin as human beings under the fall. So the coming of grace becomes the answer to sin. So that we can live beyond the power of sin. That's what makes our living supernatural. Because what is expected from humankind is sin under the fall. But when you find a human being that has the capacity to resist sin, to live above sin, that is not normal for humankind. It is the grace of God that is at work. Are you with me? Grace makes you an entity that is riding with divine capacity. And that's why my slogan is, with Christ in you, mortality is a light thing to bear. Mortality. So we were teaching about relationships the other day, and a lady from London said, she has seen so many women abused in marriages and things like that. I acknowledge that that is true. But you see, you must understand that the grace of God upon your life can bring you to a point where you can live with that situation and live above that situation. I was in Kano, and in Kano there was riot. Christianity was under siege. They were fighting to kill Christians. And in that day, I was a Bible teacher in my small clique, my small group. Hallelujah. There was threat everywhere. Churches were not holding, fellowships were not holding. But we were holding fellowship. We were holding prayer meetings. We were holding. Hallelujah. In fact, it was so much that they took note of me that I was their leader. And I was marked as one of the people that needs to be killed. But in the midst of that situation, what God did was that He gave us an insight. He said we should pray from several hours in the night. That as long as we pray those hours in the night, He will protect us in the day and make us invisible to our enemies. And there were many times they came to look for me. I was not visible to their sight in Kano. Because we kept... You see, grace provided a solution for how to survive in that condition. With Christ in you, there is no situation that demons or men bring around you that you cannot surmount by the capacity of God Himself. So grace was expected, designed to make you live beyond the reach of limitations. To have the capacity to prosecute a life that is not mortal. You see, you must understand in the equation of grace that mankind is not complete except with the Spirit of God. The Bible says that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. So your default mode as a man is a being that is heavily laden with infirmities. With weaknesses. What you call your strength is actually a weakness. I've seen a professor. Felt he was learned. It was the housemaid that was an apprentice in witchcraft was the one that was manipulating him with all of his knowledge. He was totally handicapped in the face of a situation orchestrated from the spirit realm. He was handicapped. His knowledge blocked his understanding to the fact that he was heavily laden with infirmities. His professorate in a science course did not insulate him from his obvious handicap. It is only by the Spirit of God that we can be made complete as mortal men. Hallelujah. So we're not designed to operate outside of grace, actually. Because, you know, we saw that in grace, God is the one doing the work. With that background, okay, you also hear men like Paul says, having received the grace of God, I've continued on till this day. Because many people ask him, how did you survive so much persecution? Everybody wants to kill you. What's your secret? He says, having received the grace of God, I have continued until this day. I have an enablement that makes me super normal. I'm a superman by reason of this enablement. I have capacity and ability that is not human. That's what makes me survive. All right? That's what every believer is supposed to become if he has access to grace, you are supposed to have the capacity to survive and to surmount situations that other people die in, are subdued by, slip into depression for. You survive and you go beyond that. You master it. You don't look as if you are afflicted at all because you have maximized the grace that is upon your life. As wonderful as this message is, I know it's sweet. As I'm telling you, now it's sweet. I need to assure you of two matters before I proceed. The first matter is that according to the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 1, please help me. We need to strike the balance. It is possible, as wonderful as this message I preached is, we need to take note of two things. The first thing you need to take note of is the possibility to abuse grace. Grace can be abused. You know the Bible says in Christ we have redemption. Oh my, let me open the scripture. Please, stay with me. Stay with me. This is introductory, so I'm doing a lot of painful work to bring us into perspective so that I will not be talking over your head. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't worry, you don't need to turn to this scripture. Let me just read it to you. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Talking about Jesus. Even the forgiveness of sins. These are some of the benefits that are available to us on the account of grace. The operating system of grace afforded us some possibilities that were not within our reach before this era. One of the things that we have within our reach on the account of the operating system of grace is that we have redemption. Hallelujah. Another benefit or blessing or part of the riches of grace is that we have forgiveness of sins. That word forgiveness is New Testament. You see, it's grace that makes forgiveness possible. Are you with me? It's one of the facilities that we have in the New Testament. And so, the blood of Jesus is the instrument by which we're able to secure redemption. The blood of Jesus is the instrument by which we can secure forgiveness. Without the blood of Jesus, we cannot achieve forgiveness. Alright, so in him we have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Glory to God. It's a blessing. These were things that people like David saw afar off and prophesied about. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. So David, in his prophetic, ministry had been given the opportunity to see an era in which God will forgive sins. Glory to God. So it is grace that makes it happen. And you know, I said, in grace, God does the work. He does it on your behalf. In grace, there's a facility that is constant. The constant facility is faith in God in order for you to receive what God is offering you. But you see, I need to strike a balance. Are you with me? Right. So, Romans chapter 6 verse 1 reveals the possibility of the abuse of grace. Because grace makes forgiveness possible. And just like we saw in the book of Revelation, when Jesus came, he no longer needed a curious girdle, he had a curious band. Indicative of the fact that his once and forever sacrifice has been accepted in the heavens. It is because of this acceptance that all these facilities of blessings and riches are available to us. However, in the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 1, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Now, you see, I would have gone to chapter 5 to follow the argument that was building until he arrived at Romans chapter 6 verse 1 so that you see the progression. You see how knowledgeable this man was in the economy of God. He is a brilliant man. God needs brilliant people. It is in the life of Paul I saw that. Oh my God, he was impeccable, wonderful, intelligent, brilliant. The argument was raising. Oh, Jesus. Before you arrive at this point, I don't have time to build that. It's an edifice. We can't build it now. But when he arrived at Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? What was his response? He asked the question and he answered. He now said, God forbid. Next verse. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I think I need to do something quickly here. I did it in the preschool. Go and look for the thing. When I tried to show us how that the scripture says, for this purpose the Son of Man was made manifest. Give me that scripture. Try to be attending Bible study. You see, we are pressed for time here. We can't do so much here. It's light. Shining white light. You can see that glory inside of you. There is a body that this glory was designed to be tabernacled in. You don't have that body yet. But when Jesus will come, those our heavenly tabernacles will be released. In the midst of that release, the Bible reveals that immortality will swallow mortality. That is, you will not need to die or put this one off. When that one comes, it will just swallow this one. And when he appears, we'll see him as he is. And he will carry the glory of the Son. You will not be able to look upon his glory steadfastly because the brightness is beyond this world. Hallelujah. It's in that day we'll know that we are not the same. The people that have higher rank in the kingdom, they will shine brighter. You know, the Bible says, they that are wise, they shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many unto righteousness, like the stars. You know, stars differ in glory. Oh my, you are not with me. Can we touch the Bible this weekend? Can we touch it? So that's how you are going to be. Your glory will be unveiled. You will see. The way, when you depart this world, let me give you a hint. For the day you depart. When you depart, look at your body. Don't move yet. Even if a force is moving you, resist it. Look at your... If light comes out of your body, it's confirmed. It's confirmed. Light must come out. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus comes, we'll see him as he is. The next verse is what I want to draw your attention to. It says, everyone... Hallelujah. Verse 3 is a golden scripture. It says, and every man that has this hope purifieth himself as he is pure. See, everybody that has the hope of meeting with Jesus in that luminous age, what does he do? That means there are some Christians that are not purifying themselves. The reason why they are not doing it is because they have the revelation of this hope has not come to them. So it means they are abnormal. They are abnormal Christians. But normal Christians, they strive to what? To purify themselves. In view of their appearing that day, in the day when they shall see him as he is. Not see him the way John saw him as Jesus of Nazareth. But see him in his full glory as a priest. The high priest after the order of Melchizedek. A divine priest. A heavenly priest. A king priest. In that glory. He said, the ones that have that hope, they purify themselves. Now, then we have something here. In verse 4, the Bible says, whosoever committed sin transgressed against the law. Now you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. In order for him to qualify to be the one to take away our sins, he, first of all, had to be sinless. So, the basic reason why Jesus came, fundamental reason why Jesus came, is that nature of sin that we began to wear on the account of the fall, he came to take it away, to replace that nature of sin with the nature called righteousness. So, everything that Jesus did was to this end, that will put away the nature of sin and take on the nature of righteousness. I'm just trying to show you how illegal it is for somebody that is born again to remain in righteousness in the name of grace. Because grace has provided forgiveness. So, okay, forgiveness is a license. So it means you can sin on Monday, you confess on Tuesday, sin on Wednesday, you lie on the ground on Friday, cry to God, do night vigil, weep. You sin on Sunday. Now that forgiveness is available, what are we doing? Why are you stressing yourself? You take it down, sir. Hallelujah. Now Paul is building an argument being built here. Peter building an argument to show us why Jesus came. He came to defeat the nature we had. The nature we had is the nature of sin, to replace it with the nature of righteousness. He said, anybody that is accurate, he who is striving to purify himself, to live in purity, in view of that day when Jesus will be unveiled in his full majesty. Is there any accurate Christian? That's the line he will toe. Because he was manifested for our sin. And in him, there was no sin. Next verse. Next verse, quickly. Whosoever abided in him, sinneth not. Now let me, because this scripture has been a scripture of contention for a long time. Let us take some of the integers of that scripture. The first integer I'd like us to take is abide. In fact, the golden scripture to amplify the need to abide in him is John chapter 15. Need to abide in him. So scenarios are depicted to reveal to us what happens when a believer decides not to abide in him, not to depend on him. So if you depend on him, if you trust in him, the implication will be that he will supply his grace and you have capacity to live above sin. Are you with me? The reason why you will live above sin is because he himself had no sin. Right? He had no sin. He was tempted in every way. This age, this devil, not the devil has not changed. The devil that was there when he was there, you see the devil here now. And the face of that devil, he was still sinless. That was the acid test. Now his spirit is the one that lives inside of you. If we yield to his spirit, the manifestation you will have will be sinless. But anytime you find that you commit sin, it is because you strayed out of his spirit provision and then latched onto the provision of the flesh. Just as the spirit prompts you. That's how the flesh prompts you. But the flesh carries the nature of sin. And the spirit carries the nature of God. And that's why a believer has a complicated personality. He can prophesy today and fornicate tomorrow. Hallelujah. That's the reason why that guy that wants that glorious appearing purifies himself. You see, he that has this hope. Because the other option exists of the abuse of grace. But every accurate Christian goes this way. Purifies himself because of that hope. Some Christians are not accurate. They have decided to dwell in sin because they found out that in the covenant there is a provision for forgiveness. That is called the abuse of grace. Now, tomorrow morning I'm going to show you consequences of being awake and aware and dwelling in sin. Because the grace movement did not reveal what the consequence of dwelling in sin. No, we need to settle down and study the Bible. Joseph Prince didn't reveal that. So a lot of young people are excited. Grace! Jesus! Then they fornicate. The other one went the other day, took a lady, and he said, I marry you. The lady said, me too, I marry you. Then they started living together. Let's add.
I marry you.
I marry you.
You know, after that, the next thing to say is tongues. That's the next thing. There is no other way to conclude that by speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. Say, I marry you, I marry you. And say, it's grace. It's the liberty of the spirit. Hallelujah. The other day, a preacher was preaching. He said, a doctor that read gynecology, a gynecologist, a male gynecologist looks at a female, a woman, doesn't move him. Hallelujah. What makes you feel? Why do you think that when you look upon a woman, something will move you? It's the mind. It's the mind. It's about the mind. If you walk on the mind, you won't even look upon them. Ah! Hold on, don't worry. Don't take an opinion yet. Let's go with scripture. Just stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. So do you understand that? Grace can be abused. And that's why Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He added, God forbid. He said, how come you, for which Jesus came to die so that you'll be liberated from the dominion of sin, how come you now think that the will of God is so that grace can become an avenue for you to abide? The recommendation is that he that abideth in him sinneth not. It's a guarantee. As long as you are abiding in him, what you will produce will not be seen. Because in him, the strongest evidence that humankind could live above sin was the example of Jesus. Now that the spirit of Jesus is in me, that's the greatest investment, the greatest manifestation of the intention of God to make me live above sin, is that he invested the spirit of Jesus upon my life. And as long as I depend on him. Yes, lust will come, waves of lust. Then I run back to him and say, help me! If I stay there long enough, he covers me. And when I come out, it doesn't matter what you do. When I'm clothed with him, I can step on sin and navigate on sin, and I will not produce sin because I'm leaning on him every day. Oh my! There are days in the office where bribery is in your face. Dollars, and with the cent of dollar is different from naira. That, take that from me. The cent, dollar. Ah! Yakoma Sila. Yeah, so one of the possible options is that we can abuse grace. Second possible option is in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1. Quickly, before we start the contention. I need to produce, I have 12 points here. We have to study, take Joseph Prince's messages, his catalogs, his books, to read it, because we want to know what he preached first. But people have been talking about him. I said, no, let's get. So after gleaning it, I came out with 12 things that is doctrine, it's establishment, and I want to attack. What? Let's take those things and check the Bible. That's it. It's called critiquing. it's a science. It's a science. There's a methodology to this matter. You see, you it's like litigation. It's like presenting a case in court. Hallelujah. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, quickly. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you should receive not the grace of God in vain. Jump to verse 3. Yeah, so it is possible to receive the grace of God in vain. First of all, grace can be abused. That's number one. Then secondly, it is possible to receive the grace of God in vain. Okay, let's see how that can happen. In verse 3, the Bible says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Hallelujah. Now, the context in which the grace of God can be received in vain is the ministry. The Bible says, giving no offense in anything, so that the ministry bring not blame. Next verse. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much. It means that there are times in ministry, times in the service of God, times in the prosecution of your destiny, times in the will of God where what you need is patience. You know why he's patient? Because you are not in charge. Yes. And so the next chapter will not open because you are anxious. It will open because the great one decides to open it. So in the process, there's one grace called the grace for patient. The only way you will not give offense in ministry, the only way you will be able to prosecute ministry in such a way that when people look at you, they will know that, yes, you are a minister. You are blameless. The only way is that you have to receive grace, number one, for patience. Number two, grace not to blaspheme in the midst of affliction. Grace, when you lack in necessities, there's a grace that will make you positive under pressure. So that when you lack, you don't go, that the ministry be not. You see, you are not the first person to do. The Bible called Jesus a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He had master's degree in suffering. He was acquainted with it. What that master's? You know, in shipping, before you are called a master, you must have conquered storms and waves. When you see first officers, third officers, you know, we walk. He knows the ship like the back of his hand. In fact, there is a place that they hide fuel. We that are regulators, we don't see it. Because somebody has been on a ship for 20 years. You just came 2 hours ago to do inspection. He's a master. They have seen waves. If you can drive, steer a ship across the curve of South Africa, that Pacific Ocean, that side, you do it 12 times. You are a master. Hallelujah. You must have mastered affliction. There is a grace to master affliction. I have seen a pastor before. Because of affliction, every time he comes on pulpit, he curses the people. He curses them. That is an indication of the fact that he lacks grace. When he behaves like a normal man under circumstances, it means he lacks grace. Grace is supposed to make him behave abnormal. Under normal circumstances that bedevil humankind. But he came to pulpit and cursed them and said, I went to Port Harcourt, preached for 2 nights, came back with 300,000. They bought all my books, bought everything. If I could sell my suit, I would have sold it. Then I come back home. I found some people were finding it difficult to even send greetings. Then he cursed. That's a graceless man. So without grace. You don't need to study economics to know that the economy of Port Harcourt is better than. you don't need to study. Hallelujah. The other day, another pastor came and he saw demons everywhere. No, it's not true. It's the economy that is bad. It's not. It's not the salaries have not been paid. That's the issue. It's a symptom of lack of. The ministry is blamed because there's no grace. Meanwhile, grace makes you top time. People will be wondering whether you are living in the same city. It's not as if you are not afflicted. But you see, it doesn't get into your soul. Because grace is a garage. It's like a burglary. It is not the water that is around the boat that sinks it. It's the one that enters. Grace will ensure that it won't enter you. Because when it enters, that's where bitterness and depression. And if somebody will speak and he has afflicted everybody, he has no grace. Something else has entered and filled the place where grace should be. Now, give me that scripture. In afflictions, in necessities. I always tell the story of when my salary was. How much was it? When God said we should give 100,000, me and my wife every month. So I called her. I said, can you be doing soup with this amount? He said, yes. There are many kinds of soup. Mayako Masila Mokoko. They are straight. In fact, straight soup. And in Thibland, the number of soups have multiplied because they are straight things that come. Many times. We had to adjust our eating so that we can do that. And we were full of life. Full of life. Sometimes we reduce the meals and we can change it to fasting. And say, well, high in spirit, high in spirit. So that the ministry will not be blamed. If the ministry is blamed, you are shocked. You receive the grace in vain. So let me stop there. You may not be guilty of abusing grace, but check this other one. Very well. Right, so those are two possibilities that exist. Okay. Let me start my fight. The first fight is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 15. Now, you need to be a technocrat. Well, this is doctor's PhD class. That's where we're going now. You see, these people traffic errors because they actually know the Bible. They know the Bible very, very well. If you don't know scripture, you don't even hear what they're saying. Right? So the war of our time, the war of the church, the battle that the church is involved in, is a battle that has gone highly intellectual. And so we need to be able to raise people that will have the capacity to contend at that level. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 to 20. Quickly. Now, stay with me. We allow scripture interpret scripture. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Next verse. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Next one. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And the first argument of the modern grace preacher is the New Testament. According to the scripture, I will show you something. You know, we'll follow the Bible. According to the scripture, the Bible reveals that a testament becomes a force. Are you with me? After the death of a testator. After you read that scripture, don't stop there. Read the whole Bible. Even though that law exists, we need to search the scripture to see if in application, are you still with me? If in application that rule was followed. Number one, I will show us where the New Testament started. Then I will show us the application of the scripture. Because according to the grace preacher, the New Testament started after Jesus died, using the scripture as reference. Then also, I came with something different. In my own opinion, the New Testament began before the Old. No, stay with me. Don't rush. You see, there's a problem. Okay. Let's begin with Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Stay with me. Don't shout. Just calm down. That's why I say it's a PhD class. Your brain will spin, then you come back. I will show you the errors I can generate by sticking to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 to 17. I can show you a modicum of statements I can make from that position. Are you with me? Alright. Okay, are you there? Are you there in Galatians chapter 3? I want to show you that the New Testament was given before the Old Testament was given. Or the Old Testament was fulfilled before the New Testament was fulfilled. But I'll show you some things here quickly. Galatians chapter 3 from verse
16 to 22. That's why I called it Bible study.
Oh my. Stop. We have passed the time. I have 20 more minutes. So you, take your place. Take your place. I have 20 more minutes. All right. 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. We'll read to verse 22. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. You see, what we call redemption is sitting on the operating system of the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant was made to Abraham and his seed. And this argument is that it's not to seeds as in many, but seed as in one. Okay? And that seed is Christ. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot annul. The covenant that began with Abraham started 430 years before the law was instituted. It means God began to try out the New Testament even before the law was instituted. Oh, you are not with me? I'm just trying to debunk that they stay talking. Calm down. Because those guys have established all those arguments on those little, without consulting the spirit of the scripture. And they brought built an edifice of arguments out of it. And it's still ongoing. And we have unfortunate preachers like Abed Minana. He just messing himself up. Abel is saying that the faith that Abraham had is different from the one we have. You have not heard that on Facebook? Meanwhile, Abraham is called a father of faith. Abraham was called a friend of God. Abraham is called the father of many nations. He is the father of all of them that began to seek God by faith. He's the one that opened that portal. On the account of the fact that he was a pioneer of that order of reality, the entire region of paradise was willed to him. If you stay in paradise, you are in his accommodation. It's called Abraham's bosom. You see, we have reckless preachers that you need to be insulated from. That's if you have not studied the Bible enough, I advise. Because we must talk about the fivefold ministry offices before this conference comes to an end. One of the people that doctrine is never committed to is the evangelist. And the people that are pioneering that move, Abel is an evangelist. You are not aware of that. Is an evangelist. See, there's a mixture in structure. An evangelist is a proclaimer. It's not an established in truth. For God's sake. He also said that a believer should not talk about revival. That what it means for you to be revived is that you are born again. Revival is an in-house thing. Is it not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Love of God. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. That was a prayer. They say the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Because it is possible for you to lose fellowship with the Holy Ghost. The fact that you have a big platform and a big mouth doesn't mean that God has given you doctrine. Doctrine is established with the highest levels of grace. And that's why the apostle is called the chief, the wise master builder. Paul, when he was talking about doctrine, he borrowed words from sowing. He said, study to show yourself approved. The workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you have not learned how to be a tailor, you cannot cut material to make a trouser. One of the legs will be bandy, the other one will be tense. The skill in tailoring is the cutting. The skill in doctrine is the mending of the puzzles of truth until they carries the status of the whole counsel of God. Not every one that is anointed has that grace. That's why some of us can't keep quiet. We may not be known, but God gave us a voice. They didn't know John the Baptist's name. They called him the voice of one that cried in the wilderness, "Prepare ye." They may not know my name, but this voice, it will travel faster than my name will travel. Please, stay with me, stay with me. So God began to implement the New Testament before the Old Testament. You might ask, okay, if that was the case, why did the law, why did they have to add the law? And the Bible says, this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. That it should be made, that should make the promise of non-effect. Next verse. For if the inheritance be of the law, by promise. I still have another scripture for us. Go on quickly. Wherefore then serveth the law. What's the purpose of the law? It was added. Somebody tell your neighbor, the law is an addition. It was not part of the original purpose. The law is what? It was added because of transgression, till the end should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Next verse. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. You see, the law had weaknesses. It did not have the capacity to impart the life of God. And that's the reason why it had to be removed. But you must understand that the law was an addition. It was the New Testament that God began to implement with Abraham. Have you read your Bible? That Abraham believed God. How did you become saved? What was the result of you becoming saved? The nature of righteousness was imputed unto you. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted for him as what? In my own opinion, Abraham was born again before Jesus came. The righteousness you have, Abraham had it. The faith you are manifesting, Abraham used it. The Spirit of God directing you, he led him. I know you know I said that. Now calm down. Don't worry. Let me give you other scriptures. So it was grace that God implemented first. And okay, you might ask, what is the legitimacy? What legitimacy did God use to implement that system before the sacrifice? You see, you don't understand who God is. I need to tell you about God first. Because Jesus was not just Savior, Jesus was also salvation. Alright? There were some times he came as salvation. You know the Bible says, Jesus was speaking to Zacchaeus. He said, today, salvation has come to thy house. He's not the Savior, but what? Okay. You don't accept. Calm down. Alright. Three scriptures. Before I go on. Three scriptures. The first scripture will be Mark chapter 2. Stay with me. Don't worry. Alright. Mark chapter 2 verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is
Is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise, take thy bed and walk? Verse 10 is my emphasis. But that ye may know that the Son of Man had power on earth to what? In what capacity is that? As salvation. You are not with me? Now, has he gone to the cross? But he forgives sin. He said, just for your information, no. Let it be known to you that I have power to forgive sin. So many times you don't check your scripture to know who came. Is it salvation that came? Or is it a savior that came? Yeah, the savior dimension will be activated upon his death. But the New Testament was in operation. In the person of salvation. Oh, I know you don't believe. Let me add you one more scripture. Okay, that's one. Because they say we need two scriptures. I will give you five. Okay, so that's one. He came and he said, let it be known to you that the Son of Man can forgive sins on earth. I have that power. Because I am salvation. The woman that was caught in adultery, that Jesus said, oh yeah, go. By what means did Jesus forgive her? That was forgiveness. Forgiveness was supposed to be captured as one of the consequences of that sacrifice. And there was no sacrifice yet. And forgiveness was our administered. He came there as salvation, not as savior. So people, he brought the revelation of salvation. He was salvation. And he had that authority to do as much as he did. No, don't worry. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, quick. John chapter 5. Meanwhile, you are not following. Stay with me. These were New Testament dividends that he was doling out. But what were they enjoying, those people? Huh? They were enjoying grace. And the New Testament was already in force because salvation was among men. Not the Savior. Savior needs to die in order to fulfill the claims of divine justice. But salvation, in the midst of them, was given the dividends of what he had authority to give on earth. So how can you say that Abraham that came to God, that believed God for his soul to be saved, he came too early. He came to salvation. And it was logically checked. You see, even though that is in the Bible, this is what played out. That scripture is in the Bible about salvation. But what played out is that God gave Abraham salvation when he came way before Jesus manifested. And the Bible says Abraham was able to achieve righteousness. There was nobody in the law that became righteous. So why did the scripture say Abraham? Because it was salvation that ministered to him. So Jesus the Savior and Jesus what? The salvation. Jesus the revelation and Jesus the revelator. You must see that immortal personality. Oh, John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, I can show you another scripture. Are you there? John 5, 20, 21. For the Father loveth the Son and showed him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Verse 21, my emphasis. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickened whom he will. Is that in your Bible? Yes. As the Father raised up the dead, even so the Son quickened whom he will. He was salvation on earth. And he won't take permission from the Father to decide who he will quicken. He could quicken whom he will. It's this same God that Abraham believed. And he was quickened. It was logically calculated. The word used there is logic. Logically calculated as righteousness. Abraham was able to achieve righteousness. And you know that in the law, righteousness is unattainable, unachievable. He achieved it by the grace that God was implementing. The foundation of grace is traced to Abraham. The grace protocol began with him. The covenant that God started with him is the ground upon which Jesus came. Because the covenant was made with Abraham and with
his seed. So Abraham was the first beneficiary of that dividend by reason of that encounter. You get that? I'm still building. I've not finished. Because most of the claims, the argument of those people is the New Testament began. New Testament. Who told you so? New Testament started 430 years before the law came. The groundwork, the foundation, was already being set in motion. And I can guarantee from scripture that Abraham was a recipient. If you still want us to talk about Abraham from another scripture, I will still show you his salvation from another scripture. In the New Testament. Are you there? Good. So, let me pick a scripture quickly. Your assignment is Romans chapter 4 from verse 1 to 16. That's your assignment. In Romans chapter 4, the subject of Romans chapter 4 is a revelation of what Abraham stumbled upon in the spirit. Because the question goes, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining the flesh, had found? Now, Paul was saying that Abraham found something. So, this is an investigation to discover what Abraham had found. Hallelujah. Now, first of all, I would like us to pick some words, some golden words here. Verse 2 says, for if Abraham were justified by works, number one, Abraham was justified. Can you underline justified, please? Huh? Can you underline justified? Okay. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Can you underline righteousness, please? Hallelujah. Now to him that walketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. That means Abraham achieved it by grace. Can you underline grace, please? Prince Light, are you seeing what I'm seeing here? Is it true? Okay. So we have strange words there. We have words like, okay, don't worry. Let's continue the reading. But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's faith. Believeth on him. So the contract Abraham had with God is that he came to be justified. I'm ungodly, justify me. He believed on him. So can we also underline believe, please? Believe. So we have the word justified. We have the word righteousness. We have the word grace. We have the word believe. Now tell me what you have that Abraham did not have. And Jesus had not yet come. But this man was able to attain righteousness. Was able to find grace. And through faith, he became justified. And you still have evidence to prove that Abraham was not born again. Your experience. Are you with me? Do you still have evidence to prove it? Now, so the New Testament was already operational 430 years before the law came. The law was just added to buy time. And the reason why time had to be bought was because of transgression. I will explain that one tomorrow. Because if you read the book of Genesis, you would think that Jesus would have come in the day of Isaac. But the Bible says that it was added because of transgression. I'm going to explain that tomorrow. So don't ever get worked out and think that the New Testament belief began when Jesus died. I can also prove to you that 11 among the 12 apostles, Jesus, they were born again. It was only Judas that was not. The son of darkness. Because you might ask, okay, you were not in the lecture, so you not know where I'm talking from. You will not understand me. Hallelujah. You might ask, why did Jesus pray for Peter? And Jesus did not pray for Judas? Is that not one of the questions you ask? Jesus was praying. I'm praying for Prince. If Prince, God forbid, He's doing something that will affect his calling. And I begin to pray for him. He's a child of God. And the way God will solve his problem is that God will supply his spirit. That spirit will both enlighten him, convict him, quicken him, and restore him. But a man that is not born again, what economy will God use? Jesus knew there was no basis to pray for Judas because he was not saved. Are you still with me? I just answered number one question. Meanwhile, I've not answered it the way I want. Just to show you where the New Testament began from. Hallelujah. The second thing I need to show you is that Jesus preached New Testament. Is that one still in doubt? If Abraham was operating in it, is it? Okay, it's in doubt. All right. Jesus did what? He preached. He preached what? Luke chapter 16 verse 16. Let's start from there. Luke chapter 16 verse 16. Quickly. This is what we call the marker, dispensational marker. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. The terminal point of the law and the prophets was what? John. What happened after John? Since that time, the what? Kingdom. So Jesus preached the kingdom. Jesus did not preach the law and the prophets. And I said that the only possibility of the kingdom taking effect in humankind is that grace is included. So the greatest teacher of grace was Jesus. Remember, are you with me? Remember, the Bible says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Didn't stop there. He said, which began first to be spoken of by the Lord. So Jesus was a pioneer. He was the one that put the doctrine of grace on ground, because he was the first to begin to speak about it. After the Lord finished, then them that heard him continued. Do you not believe? Or we need more scripture? I have five. In each case, I have five. That was why the Pharisees and the Sadducees fought Jesus. It was because he taught grace. It was not law he taught. For the law and the prophets, they were until John. Now, don't miss that generational, that dispensational marker. The law and the prophets were until. Now, let me show you that marker. Let me show you that marker in the book of Acts chapter 10. Quickly. No, Acts 1 first, before Acts 10. Acts chapter 1, verse 23. Okay, 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric like another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all this time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Beginning from where? Beginning from the baptism. You see, marker. That's dispensational marker. The guy should have been around to see the closing era of the law and the prophets, and then the beginning era of the kingdom. That was the prerequisite qualification for anyone that would fill the office that was vacant. In the book of Acts chapter 10 verse 37, you will see that marker there again. In Acts chapter 10 verse 37, you will see the marker. Okay, let's do 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism or that John preached. That word began when? After the baptism which John preached. So Jesus came to herald the new order. Jesus did not preach the law and the prophets, because what was the ingredient of preaching and teaching before Jesus came was the law and the prophets.
But he came to introduce the kingdom.
So you will see it all through scripture how that dispensation ends with John. And then the next scripture was how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That was a new era with the Holy Ghost and power. Who went about doing good? People did not do anything to get the good. It was a ministry of philanthropy. It was a ministry of grace. He went about what? The word good there in Greek is philanthropy. Doing good. Because grace had come. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil without money. Those days they paid physicians to heal. And this one came. And he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. Of God. This was the new era. God was it. So Jesus preached and taught grace. He taught the kingdom. That's what he taught. Did you get it? That's what he taught. Now, so I just did this in relation to the fact that the grace preachers normally use that scripture, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, to say that the New Testament began with the death of Jesus. No, the New Testament started before the death of Jesus. Salvation became possible after the operating system of salvation became readily available, fully fulfilled. But Jesus, before the cross, he is salvation personified, and he had the authority to forgive sins. In the book of Matthew chapter 8 verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, when the evening time was come, they brought unto him many that were sick and possessed of devils, and he casted out the spirit by his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. That scripture they quoted is Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity. That was the scripture they were quoting. And at that time, where he was healing people, they say he fulfilled Isaiah. He had no stripe come on his body then, yet. How did he do that? He did it as salvation. Do you understand? So the testament was in force. The testament was at work. But it was not in force for the whole world. It was in force for as many as the Lord willed to give. He had that authority. I don't want us to be blind to that. Exactly. Now, because you know that scripture that Jesus told somebody thy sins are forgiven thee. Go and sin on. Joseph Prince can quote thy sins are forgiven. You never quote go and sin. So I will show you the half truth from tomorrow. But at least we have established that the New Testament was initiated. The protocol of the New Testament was initiated 430 years before the law came. And we saw that Abraham, who was a recipient of that covenant, he became righteous by reason of his dealings with God. Abraham was justified. That's New Testament word. Abraham had access to grace, New Testament. Abraham believed the God that could justify the ungodly. He had faith. That was a story told in the book of Romans, chapter 4. Because Paul was investigating what Abraham found. He said, what did Abraham, our father, find? And then it was that investigation that revealed that Abraham was saved years before Jesus had come. You get that? Let me round up for today. So I just debunked the first argument. The first argument is that the New Testament waited until Jesus died. And I'm telling people, showing you people that experienced dividends of the New Testament way before Jesus died. Why? Because God had the authority to give it. And he really gave it. You get that? Very important. Number two, which is for tomorrow, we are going to see. Joseph Prince says, believers need not confess their sins
because it brings sin consciousness. So we'll touch that tomorrow. It's in black and white in his book. Black and white. We had to take time to read his books and listen to his message. And we got this, we gleaned these things out. So we need to put it in perspective. Hallelujah. My time is up for tonight. But if you have a question, you can write it down quickly. It will not be fair if I preach at you and go today without entertaining questions. Hallelujah. So those people online, you can send in two questions online, two questions from the hall on the things that we have talked so far. If there's any form of confusion whatsoever, we'll be able to attend to it. Because the Bible says that we should contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. First question from Anne, United Kingdom. How should a brother depend on grace when he is to lead prayer in a congregation after he has prayed, prepared prayer points and Bible verses? How does he depend on grace when he's at the pulpit leading prayers? Now, the fact that we are saying depend on grace doesn't mean you will not prepare your prayer points. As you can see, I'm even saying I forgot another diary. I'm supposed to be here with a lot of... This is... The work I'm doing this is litigation work. How lawyers prepare for... This is the work I'm doing. So I prepared. But what we are saying is that when you come to the pulpit, even though you have prepared prayer points, your prayer points preparation is as relevant as if the Holy Spirit doesn't direct you otherwise, you can stay on your prayer point. But if the Holy Spirit directs you otherwise, your prayer point is in futility. Maybe he will use it 2 years after that day. Because I've studied the Bible, taking notes, and for 2 years the Holy Spirit didn't need it. And one day I just wanted to preach that message, 2 years old message, says for today. You see, so I don't stand in my study. Even today now, I've introduced a lot of scriptures that were not part of my script, because I was depending on him for delivery. Hallelujah. Alright, number two. The grace preachers say that the will of man is inconsequential. So no matter what we do, our inclusion in the salvation plan cannot be undone in time. So where is the place of the will of man in the situation, since nothing stands in time? Now, this is Modupe from the United Kingdom. I have not reached where I will answer her. But I need to give you a clue so that Modupe can sleep. Sleep fine. You see, hey, you will find scriptures in Hebrews that say, beware lest an even heart of unbelief in turning away, in departing from the Lord, is found in any of you through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, where will Baba tell you, beware? If there is no possibility of you losing that treasure that you have, he won't tell you, beware. He will just tell you, carry, go. Meanwhile, I've not come to that. I have a chapter. I have an edifice ready for that argument for tomorrow. That one save, forever save argument, I have an edifice prepared for it. Hallelujah. It's a mighty edifice. But let me give you, where's my golden watch? This is a golden watch. It's mine now. As long as I can keep it, I have a golden watch. But if a thief should steal it, I don't have a golden watch. But the watch is still a golden watch in the hand of the thief. One thing is constant, the watch is golden. But whether I have it is variable. Now, should I tell you, we should have done definition of terms. We will still do it tomorrow. Then I need to define what eternal means.
Because we are confused by the use of the word eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. As opposed to everlasting salvation. It's not everlasting salvation, you use eternal salvation. I've told you before that eternal is qualitative. When you go to the New Jerusalem and you see gold, it means that which is from God. Eternal. It's qualitative. That's number one, if it's qualitative. The eternal life that you received in the book of John chapter 17, the Bible says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. See, eternal life is what? Qualitative. One of the qualities that eternal life gives you is the ability to know God. Yes, in eternal life, one of the things he brought is an unction that gives you the capacity to know. Eternal life. You can know by eternal life. Have you read the scripture that says that God will strengthen us with might by spirit in the inner man? Yes, qualitative. As part of eternal life is the package of strength. You can be strengthened by the power eternal. So eternal life talks about quality. Everlasting life talks about quantity. Eternal life is qualitative. Everlasting life is volumetric. God has many names in the Hebrew. One of them is El Elyon. The meaning of El Elyon means the God that does business in the eternal scope. That any business that God does, the scope of it is eternal. Every scripture that guarantees that a believer's salvation is permanent, is irreversible. Scriptures like, God is able to keep you from falling. Those kind of scriptures. Those kind of scriptures, every of those scriptures relates to God's ability to God's side of the picture. Meanwhile, salvation is depicted by marriage. And marriage is a covenant between two people. And in marriage, it's not because the doors are locked. That's why they are together. It's because they choose to be together. Not because the doors are locked. Every day that breaks, one of the partners can say, I'll not do it. But in the case of Baba and us in our marriage, we know Baba's position. He will not leave. But we are not sure of you. We are not sure of you. So when we talk about the golden watch, that's God's part. But a thief can steal it from you. It will still be golden because it's El Elyon. Everything he does is eternal in scope. But what of the one that you do? I can show you a scripture that gives you the step-by-step procedure to achieve apostasy. That is the sin that the Bible says is unto death. And if a brother is found in that sin, we don't need to pray for him because he cannot be restored. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 to 6 is the step-by-step procedure to achieving apostasy. Those are scriptures that looked at it from the human side. You will see that it's possible to lose it. If you look at it from the divine side, you will always feel that you can't lose it. But I can show you scriptures that reveal the same matter from the divine side. That's why I said beware. Lest any of you become hardened to the deceitfulness in turning from the law. Lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in turning from the law. Excuse me. How did you become born again? By faith. How will you not be born again? It's by unbelief. And we have examples of people who lost out of God's plan. God said, I'm taking you to promised land. And because of unbelief, they died. There are such examples. Plenty of them. And the Bible says that all those things written were written as examples for all. He promised them, I will take you to promised land. And then they died in the wilderness. They were not going to wilderness. They were going where? How many people reached there? Two. Let me rest my case on that matter. Until we come tomorrow, then you will see my edifice. In view of the salvation of Abraham captured in the Old Testament, what are the differences and similarities between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Abraham did not operate Old Covenant, bro. Because there was no law at that time. He was living 430 years before the law. Eh, bro? Where did he find law from? There was no law. Abraham operated grace. Law came 430 years after he had found grace. So I don't really know what you're talking about. However, if your question has a meaning at all, which I know it doesn't, if I want to make a meaning out of it, I will tell you that the difference between grace and the law is that in grace, there is a spirit of sufficiency. But in law, there is the insufficiency of humankind. So we have some, we'll be building an edifice with scriptures tomorrow in order to provide a defense and to show that several preachers are imposters, that Jesus did not send them. Yes. By the time we are through with number 12, you will know that Joseph Prince did not speak by God. Abel Damina needs to be changed. They need to jail him. He is a plague going on rampage. And this message, as it is, like this, it will not be edited. We'll put it on video, on air. I'm called to do it. All right, let's ask God for miracles for 10 minutes. You can rise up. You can rise up. Let's ask him for miracles. Let's ask him for miracles. Let's ask him for the release of his presence. The release of his... No, that's not my sound. You don't... You have my spirit. You are working. That's not my sound. This sound is not my sound. So you will change this sound to my sound. All right? I'm confident of this very thing. You're supposed to. That he who has begun a good work in you, he shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That he who has begun a good work in you, he shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He shall thank you, Jesus. One more time. That he who has begun a good work in you, he shall perform it. He shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He shall perform it until the day of
Jesus Christ.
That he
who has begun.
Don't put that microphone close to your mouth. Who is destroying my song?
In you.
I'm trying to see a vision.
Performing until the
day of Jesus.
All right. You see, even though you didn't sing well, I've seen what I want to see. We can stand now. Hey! I wanted to mount up. And they were resisting me. Who is that person?
Don't resist me. Shall perform it until the day. He shall perform it until the day.
Oh my God.
That he who has begun,
Ilabo no him balai,
a good work,
Ilasomene,
he
shall perform it.
He shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He shall perform until the day of Jesus.
That he
and that thee, oh Baba Malahe no more. You began a good work in me. Oh my seminar is up before. It's up performing. It's up performing. It's up performing until the day of Jesus.
One more time, that he,
that he, mole malabo, a good walk in me, a good walk, summa mena cumbre sanabo, it's up before. Oh, oh, oh. Oh, 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 of Jesus. It's up before until the day.
We have an emergency on our hands.
God is merciful. Ilabo tamina hila kumbe.
Hey! Sabahambala yama. Kabababababa.
Hey, Muramasima,
that he
is doing a work in me.
He shall perform. Oh, 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 oh. He shall perform me. He shall perform.
Sing from the depth of your being that he, that he
has begun a work in my spirit. He will perform it until the end. It's a papa. Whoa. It's a papa. Papa. That he yeah, mama. I don't know. It's up above it until the day. It's up above me. Oh my, that he who has begun
in my humble,
I go to work. Salomon Delima, yeah. It's up before. It's up before me. Braske Borokumba Simalatamina. God, he. The rest of them must come now. Abres comene de desketalia. Mubras kuba hamba le kumbe samahande. Prokoma sanda baba baba baba. Ayamala. Ayamala. Ayamala boka samandale. Ambro samatale boboria. Oh my God.
One more time.
Daddy. Ay, 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 ay. It's begun a work in me. Oh yes. It's a perform, perform, perform. It's a perform. Who's a ba 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 ba.
Now listen.
Oh my God, oh my God. Oh my God. It's a privilege to be in the presence of God. Ilamonde. Ilamonde masika bana baboro kosa. Ilamonde sibobo la habaha. Komre santo bahama lahaya. Oh yes. Na dodo boko bena baba basika. Rosketame na kumbre shabalo de mehesketame na ubala. Prontena sakome na zivria kapola hande. It's our perform, it's our perform. It's our perform, it's our perform. Hey, Hallelujah. Shamanto mina hambre na habela umana. Esa papo. Ima mamo se pregede. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. I see a strange sight in my spirit. There's one among us here. And I see that in a few weeks from now, what the devil programmed is that you will come down with sickness. Sickness that you will never recover from until you are cut off from this world. I saw that. But you see, it's good to come to the house of God. Good to come to the house of God. Because in the house of God, we come to live. We don't come to die. So the only issue, the only case we will handle this night is that case. Let us pray. Father, now the Lord will help me. He will pick the person. He will pick the person. If too many people fall down under the power, I know the exact person. I know the color of the garment you are wearing. I know the kind of garment. I know the design on the garment. Father, in the name of Jesus, you brought this intervention so that you can stop the protocol that the devil has initiated in order to bring life where the devil prophesies death. I ask, oh God, in the name of Jesus, look upon us tonight with mercy. And stretch forth your hand in the midst of the congregation, inside and outside. Let the people outside be under the covering of the cloud. And I ask that one person that is soon to be knocked down by the enemy, I beg of you tonight, put your hand over that person. Let the anointing rest upon that person like a cloud. Let the anointing rest. Let the anointing rest. Let the anointing rest. Let the anointing rest. Let the, okay, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Let the anointing rest. Just help me inside. Jesus. Help me inside. Help me outside. And isolate that one person. Help me inside. Help me outside. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Holy Ghost. That this death might be stopped. That this death might be stopped. Help me inside. Help me outside. Just isolate this one person. Isolate. Isolate. Isolate this one person. Isolate. Glory to God. You see, the Holy Ghost is an accurate spirit. This lady is due to die 3 weeks from today. But we can bring her back. Can you raise prayers? Can you raise prayers? Jesus. Kubaranos. Briskopanda la bokuri. Bresomene kabria kabe subenatia la kumba. Ikaman zebre. Kubrena suka basket turi American breast gahala. Ah, Matabo Samahandele Bokovi. Licombre Samandale. Brasco Semene Cabres Copatamena Zebria Tembo. In Jesus' name. Father, we break the yoke of death. Every arrow, anyone that has peeped and looked upon her soul using any form of monitoring instrument in order to use her as a sacrifice to pay a spiritual debt, in the name of Jesus, I raise the blood of Jesus Christ. I raise the blood of Jesus Christ. I raise the blood of Jesus Christ, and I demand the retrieval of her soul. Mahambo zeke pakamene tekuria, isaburia maskita mahalatale kumbala. I speak life into you. I shield you from the storm.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Hope you were blessed. For more of Apostle Aramel's sermon, visit rcnsermons.org. God bless you.